Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Just War with Dr. Daryl Charles of Union College. Something we should be discussing, since we are still at war. We're in the middle of our conversation with Paul Coughlin about Christian Nice Guy Syndrome. Paul is the host of a radio program in Southern Oregon and author of the book No More Christian Nice Guy. Our in-studio email address, if you would like to join us with a question or a comment, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up in about 25 minutes, we're going to be joined for the last half hour of the program to talk about blogs and blogging. I'll be honest with you folks, I consider most of this just kind of a waste of bandwidth. So they're going to have to convince me that there's something valuable with all the blogging that's going on out there. Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer and Sandra Ostapowicz join us in the last 25 minutes of Issues Etc. Paul, before the break, we had Kathy from St. Charles on the line. She talked about her son's aversion to joining the youth group because of what he saw as kind of a feminizing or a demasculinizing tendency.
What a brave young man.
Does the indoctrination begin that early, even in the church youth group?
Oh, my goodness. Does it? Yes. I mean, to quote James Joyce 1,000 times, yes. I mean, as I often say on my talk show, this Sunday, or rather during the school year, there will be children being picked on at school because they are overweight, they're too thin, they wear glasses, they're pretty, they're ugly. When it comes to elementary school, you get picked on for any reason at any time. And these kids are being picked on in front of numerous kids who attended Sunday school that week. And chances are not one of them will stand up for the person being picked on. Why is that? Because the ideal Christian kid does not do conflict. The ideal Christian kid is amiable, docile, smiles a lot, never says a cross word. He also doesn't really do anything good, sadly. He does not, again, stand up to injustice. He really doesn't help other people very much. Christian kids are encouraged to be nice, not necessarily good. So, yeah, the indoctrination begins at such an amazingly young age. I mean, even the images of Jesus that we have in Sunday schools, of him just, you know, glowing like he just got a facial, hair that he looks like he should be in a commercial for Paul Mitchell. This guy, if you look at the life of Jesus, it's pretty safe to say he's got dirt under his fingers. His face is messy. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. He just goes about from town to town. The Lord takes, his father takes care of him. And, but man, I'm sure he's not pretty. And, you look at the way he behaved. I mean, there are many times in scriptures where his own disciples and the crowds around him want to ask him questions, but they don't. And why? Because the scripture records they're afraid to go up to him. We're not afraid of nice people. Who's afraid of a nice person? No one. But you can be afraid of good people. You betcha you can. So when Kathy talks about her 16-year-old son, I just applaud his backbone. I applaud his backbone. I don't applaud the fact that he necessarily has taken himself out of fellowship. And I want to talk about that. But I applaud the fact that he has got the guts and that he is essentially the desire for self-protection of his own soul. Defending his masculinity is a way of protecting your heart, and which David wrote about in the Psalms. Very, very important to do. So my advice to Kathy's son, and by the way, I want him to come to my website, christianniceguy.com. I really want to hear from him because he is unique, and I'd like to speak with such unique people because I think that we can really make the situation better. But I need Kathy's son's input to help out there. My advice to him is that he surround himself with a band of trusted brothers. People kind of like him, what I would consider to be the right kind of dangerous. Jesus was the right kind of dangerous. Paul was the right kind of dangerous. Stephen, he was the right kind of dangerous. Timothy was worried. And what did Paul do? Paul didn't encourage him to be more passive, to be more gentle. No, Paul encouraged him to be more bold. We tend to think that Paul's admonishment to to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, where you need to, come on, guys, treat each other better. You guys need to throttle back. You need to be more patient with each other. You need to be more kind. This was a group of people who clearly were too aggressive. That same advice to a passive person, it's like poison. You do not want to encourage a passive person to be more passive. Trust me, it does not work. I live that lifestyle. So I want Kathy's 6-year-old son to really, really get in with a trusted band of brothers, again, the right kind of dangerous young men, Christian men, who will encourage him in his faith, help him when he gets knocked back down, and he can help them when they get knocked down. And I also think that Kathy's son should confront the prevailing misconception about Jesus and the ideal Christian man. And how does he do that? You talked earlier, Todd, about this parable of Jim in my book. It's on page 37. I want him to take a look at that, because you have to fight the misconception with scriptures. Take the scriptures where Jesus is rugged and memorize those scriptures. You'll find more of them in the Gospel of Mark than any other gospel. And the Gospel of Mark is pretty straightforward, and it's a fairly short read, relatively speaking. Read the Gospel of Mark, memorize the times when Jesus is tough, and then tell that to your Sunday school teacher. You know, if your Sunday school teacher says, you got to be patient and kind all the time, then raise your hand and say, well, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? And he killed it, you know. Why did Jesus tell his followers in Luke chapter 22 to sell a cloak and buy a sword? Well, you know, why did he say that he came to bring division and conflict? He said, you know, he would tear families apart if you follow him. And there's many other examples of Jesus being tough. And so essentially, you got to fight the misconception with the truth, and the truth is found in the Gospels.
Paul, I want you to explain something you wrote early on in your book. You say, I don't know how many sermons designed to relieve the tension between the sexes I sat through where the preacher depicted women in almost supernatural terms. They reinvented the spiritual realm with God at the top, then the angels, followed by women, and then us hairy men. What do you mean?
There is this really crazy, crazy misconception, and you wrote about this in your article, too. You and I have clearly been reading each other's email, and you did a great job of explaining this idea. There is this idea that women are more spiritual and more moral than men. And I have heard it for over 20 years. I don't know where this comes from because, you know, the Bible, I don't know everything about the Bible. I cannot chapter and verse people all the time on everything in it. But I do know one thing. I'm confident of this. The Bible cares a lot about morality and cares a lot about spirituality. Nowhere will you find conclusively in the scriptures where it says that women are more moral and more spiritual than men. You will not find it. And why does this bother me? Because I call it genderism. It is simply not fair to men in many, many different ways. For example, if women are more moral and more spiritual than men, it is no secret that women tend not to be as sexual relations as men do. It's just something in a guy is more wired that way. Most men, most of the time. Not all of them, but most of them. Well, if women are moral and more spiritual and they desire sex less, the answer is pretty simple. A more moral and spiritual person doesn't desire sex that much. See where that leaves men? We're out in the cold once again. We may technically, be the leaders of the church. And I say technically that may be true, but I don't think that's necessarily true in application. We have many, many preachers and sermons are designed to not offend feminine sensibilities, and one of the ways to it's no secret, if you want to build the numbers in your church, if you want to keep them around, women often are the ones who pick the church that a family goes to. It's often not the husband. So preachers are very careful not to rock the boat. One of the ways to do that, talk about how superior women are.
So on Mother's Day, you'll hear the virtues of women, and all of you I know are trying your hardest to be that Proverbs 31 woman. On Father's Day, if it's acknowledged, I don't even know if that it should be, but if it's acknowledged, all right, men, it's time to shape up.
Yes.
You've been ruining things for too long. Your poor wives have been putting up with you and your kids. It's a wonder they don't run away.
You know, but it's an easy answer to the question of what's wrong with the world. Well, men are what's wrong with the world, right? What I'm actually trying to do, Todd, on the larger scheme of things with this book argues for a wider and more powerful definition of love that includes male sensibilities. For example, when we think of love, we should think of Jesus. And how did Jesus really express love? It is rarely sentimental. It's almost always in some sort of action form. Men tend not to be sentimental. We tend to be more action-based. Again, most men most of the time. There are exceptions. But, you know, let's deal with the rule, not the exception to the rule. But somehow, when we become Christians, we are supposed to take on a different kind of love. It is not necessarily in line with male sensibilities. For example, we will take a look at the home and how it's run, and that that a woman's love makes the home go round, and that is partly true. The caretaking that takes place is a wonderful act of love, often an amazing act of sacrifice. We have three small children, so I know what we're talking about. But you know, Todd, when I get up on the roof, as I did yesterday, and I fix something up there, or when I get under the house like I did in my last house with a separated shoulder, and I fix the sump pump in freezing cold water, and I come up shivering, that's an act of love, too. But I'm telling you what, it's not recognized as an act of love to my family, and it really, really should be. My point is that we have too far of a sentimental view of love. We need to broaden it to include more male sensibilities. Men would be so much happier if we did, and I believe women would be more, they'd be more grateful as well. They'd be happier.
Let's talk about one thing that you bring up in your book that I found fascinating, and that is that the Christian nice guy is really encouraged. We've talked about how they avoid conflict, and there's kind of a hidden manipulation there, but also they're encouraged toward what you call a false piety. What is it?
In regard to sexuality, right, there is this belief that if you are truly pious, you don't even talk about sexuality. You don't even talk like sex is important. These things really go to the heart of a man, to a man, in most cases, most of the time. Sexual intimacy is one of those few ways that a man feels really appreciated, like his sacrifice has been noticed and that he is valuable, at least kind of like in an earthly, body, in a sensual way, I guess. And when we have this false piety that says that, well, sexuality isn't something that really should even be discussed because good Christians don't talk about such things, it is simply unbiblical. We have an entire book, and there's other mentions of healthy sexuality in other books, but the Song of Songs is largely devoted to the beauty and the goodness of sex between a man and a woman. And this book right now is on coffee tables throughout the world. It is right now within arm's reach of millions of small children and teenagers. God meant for us to embrace our sexuality. I feel he meant for us to celebrate it in the right context. I'm a man who waited till I got married. And I tell you, my wife and I both did. And I tell you what, I'm glad I did. We are able to appreciate something, something really, really beautiful and special. But in most Christian circles, I'm not even supposed to talk about it. For example, on Christian radio stations, when have you ever heard a Christian song celebrating the beauty and sometimes the wonder and the connection that sexual relations can bring between a husband and a wife? I've never heard one, Todd, and I think that's a shame. And why? And I think, frankly, we are in Christendom, or evangelical community, rather, and we get so upset about how the world portrays Christians and particularly sexuality. We have our own medium to correct that misconception, but we won't use it in this way that considers, you know, that some would consider a bit shocking. I believe that if we use Christian radio to show the beauty of sex between a husband and a wife and the union that's created that just goes to so many levels, I believe in some sense it would pull people to Christian radio away from this, much of the junk found in secular Christian radio. But I can't get an amen on that idea. Yeah. And I can't get one, Frank, I believe, because of false piety.
Talk about the effect, because a man's, we were just talking about this the other night, my wife and I, about how men of a certain generation attach much of their well-being, their identity, to their work. I'm probably a throwback. I'm one of those as well. But what becomes of the Christian nice guy in the workplace? How does it hamper him in his called vocation?
Oh, he is fodder. He is apt, and I used to be this way. He is fodder for other people's agenda. And he's fodder for two reasons. It just feels wrong to him to stand up for himself. And then he goes to churches that tell him that he is essentially a slave to his employer. There was a very well, I'm not going to tell you the name of the guy because I don't want to tell on him. And partly because I think other than what he wrote in this one sense, he's written many good things to men. So I don't really, Christian men in particular, so I don't want to mention his name. But he has gone on record in one of his books to write that essentially a Christian man is a slave to his employer. Again, that's like putting a stiff drink in front of a recovering alcoholic. You do not want to encourage a passive person to take on a more passive role in life. He will hate himself for it, as I hated myself for many years, and his wife and his children will be abandoned financially, sadly. He's got it tough. His psychology won't allow him to stand up for himself. And then he attends churches that tell him, no, if someone mistreats you, no, you just must turn the, you must turn your cheek and let him continue to mistreat you, because clearly God is trying to teach you something. I don't know how many times I heard that argument. I worked, you know, what will happen for a passive person is they will often end up in these horrible relationships, and work is no exception. It is no coincidence that until I was able to, I believe with God's grace, to remove fear, a good amount, a substantial amount of fear from my life, it is no coincidence that I ended up working for manipulative, dishonest human beings. They seek out passive people because they know they can steamroll them. And a Christian a nice guy, I think, has it worse because they will often end up working for a Christian man who is really good at using just certain scriptures to keep that person in a passive, submissive stance while all the while they abuse them at their leisure.
One of the pieces of practical advice that stuck out in your book to me was to be wary of Christian, and you put Christian in quotations.
Yes, I do.
To be wary of Christian testimonies. All right, first of all, what's wrong with most, not all, but most Christian testimonies?
Well, great question. It's often not truthful. I used to be the editor of a weekly newspaper, and in a community here in Southern Oregon, and I was pretty aware of the actual stories that took place. And then sometimes I would go off to church, and I would hear people talk about the same event, but it was in a whole different light. I had done my research on some of these events, but in church, I would hear a whole different story, and oftentimes the person who is telling the story comes off looking pretty good from that story. That really kind of woke me up, because my experience has been, you know, some of the details just get changed just so slightly to make things look a whole lot different than what they really were. So essentially, the problem with you know, some Christian testimony is it is simply not truthful. And what happens with that, Todd, is that it robs a person of their boldness. Because if anyone was like me, you would be sitting in the pews and you would hear about people having this miraculous power over sin in their life, and these miraculous things would happen. By the way, a lot of these things weren't true, and I would find out later. And then I would look at my own life and think, wow, I'm just a garden variety, you know, I'm like a weed in a garden compared to these guys. And it's a horrible thing. False testimonies really set you up for great disappointment. You just don't measure up. And comparisons are odious. That's the sad thing, is you compare yourself to these amazing stories and you almost always come out wanting. The fact is, the person who often gave out these amazing stories in the first place, it wasn't true in the first place.
Then with only a minute here, that kind of brings us to the real nub of this, and that is, if we're going to have a real picture of who Jesus is, he's going to eventually be hanging dead on that cross because of you and because of me. We can't stand up and give pious testimonies about how great our life is as Christian nice guys and still expect to have a part in the Jesus who died only for sinners. Your thoughts with about a minute here.
The real Jesus is so much more powerful and so much more awesome than we are currently allowing him to be. We are running him through too many filters. We're declawing the line of Judah, thinking that it's making our life better, when in reality it makes it a lot worse, because this cookie dough Jesus that we currently are putting up as an example, he doesn't really have the power to save us in the night of the lonely soul. But man, the real Jesus, he has been there, and he loves us, and he knows what we're going through, and he can empathize and sympathize, because he didn't just stay on the sweet side of life. He traveled the entire part of life, and he did it without sinning, and he says we should follow his example.
For more information on Christian Nice Guy Syndrome, check out this website when you go home tonight, ChristianNiceGuy.com. ChristianNiceGuy.com. Paul Coughlin is host of a radio program in Southern Oregon and author of the new book, No More Christian Nice Guy, When Being Nice Instead of Good Hurts Men, Women, and Children. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
And that's really where it ends with me, is that, and I've had a similar epiphany, raised with the same kind of picture of Jesus, a Jesus that avoided conflict, a Jesus that was kind to every living creature, more Casper the Friendly Ghost than Christ and him crucified. And those myths were dispelled by the clear testimony of the New Testament, showing me who the real Jesus is. You know, the problem with the nice guy Jesus is he would never, because he would be afraid to, go to the cross. He would never reach out and touch sinners where they're at, not only with healing, but also, and more importantly, with the mercy of his Father, because he's afraid he might ruffle feathers. He would never condemn sinners for being sinners and then take their sin upon himself and bear it all the way in his body to the cross and to death in his grave. The nice guy Jesus just wouldn't do that. The nice guy Jesus makes a great friend and buddy and personal trainer and coach. That's a lousy Savior. Good thing the New Testament gives us not the nice guy Jesus, but the real Jesus, the real man and God Jesus. When we come back from this break, we've got 25 minutes left in Issues, Etc. It will be up to Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer and Sandra Osterpowicz not only to tell us all about blogging, but to convince me that it's not a waste of bandwidth and time. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's true. Every Christian desires a better understanding of the Bible. What is the key to rightly interpreting, understanding, and applying God's Word of Holy Scripture? As simple and as old-fashioned as it may sound, that key is an understanding of our sin and God's grace in Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible's message of both law and gospel. For a better understanding of God's Word, check out Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law, and Gospel in the Church Today. You can find the book at one of two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Look for the CPH bookstore signs. Ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. It's called Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today.
A Japanese doctor saved by the lie. Answers with Ken Ham, host of the popular Answers in Genesis conferences. Well, Ken, after your return from a speaking tour of Japan, you received a wonderful fax here. It was from a veterinarian who received Christ because of a book called The Lie, your book.
That's right, Mark. We received a fax in our offices from a man who works with an international ministry program, and it's based in Japan. He told us he'd purchased a copy of our book, The Lie Evolution, in the Japanese language, and used it to help answer the questions from a veterinarian. The answers he read in the book opened the way for this doctor to finally pray to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's always exciting news to hear. You know, at Answers in Genesis, we receive testimonies such as this one nearly every day. You see, we don't just preach creation versus evolution. We show how Genesis is the foundation to our entire understanding of the Bible and even to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Through this way of teaching and defending Scripture, many people have given their lives over to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whether Japan, England, Australia, America, or wherever, many people are hearing the gospel through our ministry, Answers in Genesis.
On our international website, we'll answer more of your questions about the Bible's very first book. Whether it's Cain's wife, dinosaurs, carbon dating, or the origin of the races, you'll be built up and encouraged in your faith when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. How many ads do you think our children see on the internet, billboards, and TV? According to clinical psychologist Dr. Mary Pfeiffer, when it's all put together, our children see over 400 ads every day. She writes, quote, 400 ads a day create in children a combination of entitlement and dissatisfaction, end quote. Teach your children that contrary to what these ads would have us believe, the Bible teaches us that we are entitled to nothing except God's wrath and punishment because of our sin. Yet we never need to be dissatisfied because in spite of our sin, God still loves us for Jesus' sake, and He provides for all our needs. We deserve nothing, but in Christ, we receive everything. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
I'm Phyllis Wallace. The divorce rate in America continues to climb. Couples fall madly in love, and then the qualities that once had them clamoring for another moment together begin to send them running in opposite directions. They feel like failures at love, but they're not, according to Drs. Shervin and Snikowski. They're just a little unprepared for the roller coaster ride of marriage. Find out how to improve the ride on the next Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking here in the last 25 minutes about, well, I was going to call it a new phenomenon, but the minute I say that, all the people who've been doing it for the last 5 years will say, you can't call it new, we've been doing it for 5 years. Blogging. Now, you may have never heard about it, but if you've been on the internet and you've walked and spent a little time looking around, you probably unwittingly have come across some blogs. We're going to be talking about it here with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. He also has a blog that's called The Blur in the Berg. And Sandra Ostapowicz, who is chair of the web committee for the Lutheran Youth Organization called Higher Things. The Burr in the Berg. I'm sorry, The Burr in the Berg. Pastor Stiegelmeyer, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
And Sandra, welcome back to you as well.
Thank you.
All right, Pastor, what is a blog? What does this word mean?
Well, the word blog is an abbreviation of web log. It's sort of a web journal. It's a very personal thing. Usually it's one person or it can be several people who regularly update, perhaps even daily, with links and things that interest them.
Okay. Sandra, convince me, if you would, on the benefits of blogging.
Well, the significance of blogging has grown enormously in the last couple of years. A number of things that most people have heard about in the news have happened and become as significant as they have largely because of blogging. The Dan Rather scandal with regards to President Bush's service record, the evidence about the falsification of those documents happened because bloggers did the research and the work over about 3 days. They managed to find the information, and it became a huge story. It's used by political people, and seasoned journalists have blogs now. It's become a major source of news information, but it's also kind of hit or miss too. There's sources of news that may not be as reliable as others, but there's definitely some interesting information out there regardless of how legitimate it would necessarily be.
Well, as to its weaknesses, this is my biggest concern about weblogs, about the blogging, and that is after a generation or two, which takes about 15 seconds on the Internet, a piece of information doesn't get checked from one person's blog to another person's blog. By the third blog, they're simply saying, well, I read it on this guy's blog and I read it on that guy's blog, and pretty soon it's fourth generation information that may or may not be true. You're concerned, Pastor Stiegemeyer?
Yeah, I agree. I mean, this is a great way to spread information and misinformation. Rumors can fly. Urban legends are developed this way. And so that is a risk. That is one of the potential downfalls of blogging. However, I think that the good probably outweighs the bad here, as long as we remind each other that we just don't believe everything you read, and just because it was on the Internet doesn't mean that it's necessarily accurate.
I'd like to hear from you folks. If you are a regular visitor to the blogosphere or a participant in it, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So, Pastor, why did you start a blog of your own?
Well, you know, I'm new to this. I've only been doing this for about 6 months. And I just started a blog because I was one day surfing the net, like you said in your introduction, and I started to come across some Lutheran blogs from Lutheran lay people and other pastors, and saw some great stuff there, and thought, you know, this would be a neat way. I've got all kinds of things. You know, as most pastors, we just want to talk all the time. And I've got lots of things and ideas that I just wanted to share or express that wouldn't necessarily be appropriate in a sermon or a Bible class, but would give me another avenue for communicating my thoughts.
Sandra, since you serve on the chair of the Web Committee for Higher Things, this youth organization, what level of involvement do young people today have in this aspect of the Internet, blogging?
Blogging is huge among teens. It's a lot of it is done, the personal type of blogs, an online journal, even discussions among friends. A lot of gossip is spread that way. That's one of the negative aspects. But another way that Higher Things is using blogs, we just started this actually in the last month. We now have about a dozen blogs that we host, including one that I have been doing for a couple months to test it out. It's a way for people to come and read other people's experiences and thoughts about how their faith interacts with their life in the real world.
So give us a list of strengths, if you would, Sandra. We've talked about the weaknesses.
List of strengths. You get a venue of expressing your ideas that you wouldn't necessarily have, things that aren't necessarily polite table conversation in public, or things that you've been wondering about, that you have questions about, that you want more information, movie reviews, you know, just it's a way to talk about different things that you wouldn't necessarily be able to talk about. News is spread that way. There's a lot of, like we mentioned before, legitimate and misinformation out there. Political candidates and that sort of thing. In that realm, they monitor blogs to see where popular ideas are at. It's a way of surveying what people are thinking and talking about as well.
Pastor Stiegemeyer, another concern is the Eighth Commandment, and that is
right.
We are told not to bear false witness, and that doesn't prohibit only lying. It prohibits how we deal even with the truth about a brother or a sister. Where do you draw the lines here in the whole blogosphere when it comes to the Eighth Commandment? Sometimes it seems as though, even among Christians, it's just it doesn't apply here because, after all, we're on the Internet, aren't we?
Well, that's a very good point. In my experience, both with blogging and with email, people tend to be more rash, more bold, more blunt when communicating in these ways than they would in person and face-to-face. So sometimes people might put something on their blog that is less charitable than it ought to be or that they would normally put it. And you have to be careful, certainly breaking the Eighth Commandment, and also of libel, of maliciously spreading false information about someone can be very damaging to them and illegal. Another danger is just remember that if you put something on a blog, your boss could read that. Your mother, your wife or husband or your kids. I mean, it's going to be out there for the whole world to see. So if you're going to complain about your job or your employer, that would be pretty unwise in addition to possibly breaking the Eighth Commandment.
We're talking about blogs and blogging. Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer is our guest, along with Sandra Ostapowicz. Pastor Stiegemeyer is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. He has a blog called The Burr in the Berg, and Sandra Ostapowicz serves as the chair of the web committee for this Lutheran youth organization, Higher Things. Our call-in number, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, if you'd like a question or a comment during this conversation, we've got about 20 minutes left. issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, we live in an age where the truth does probably get bent and broken as much as not on places like the internet and elsewhere, a place where the truth matters, the truth of God's word, and, of course, all truth is God's truth. Where the truth matters is Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They're an underwriter of Issues, etc. For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, call them at 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Pastor Stiegemeyer, I look at blogs sometimes and I wonder how much time is being spent. You know, I'm just thinking these people are mothers and fathers. Generally, we're talking about adults here, mothers and fathers, and they have hopefully gainful employment. How much time is being spent in front of the computer as opposed to living out their daily vocation? It can become an escape from the world that we've been put in, can't it?
Yes, that's true, and you're right. I sometimes spend, an hour or more. I mean, doing research or writing something. But at the same time, I look at my blog as sort of a journal as well, and I think there's something good and healthy about journaling, just kind of recording your thoughts for yourself and for your friends and for others to read. As with everything else, balance and good sense and time management has got to be kept in mind as well.
Sandra, what about there's an attendant thing with blogging. Now, I don't blog, but I've been to a few and looked around, and I'll be honest, I've Googled it to see if I'm being mentioned on blogs or whether the show's being mentioned on blogs. I'll be very honest about that, and I'm very happy when it is, but what I've noticed is there's a statement, like a blog, someone says something or posts something, and then there's discussion that will spin off of that on some of these blogs. And sometimes the discussion just very quickly degenerates into name-calling and not conversation, but more just wanton confrontation. Your thoughts on that?
Well, first of all, would you like a blog? We could set you up with one with Higher Things if you like.
I don't have time, Sandra. I have a wife and children.
Well, good. I just thought the offer's out there
all
if
right.
You're interested. As far as moderating the discussion on blogs, that's up to the owner of the blog to do. That does happen a lot, that it degenerates into name-calling and issues are no longer being discussed, and that is a problem. At least on Higher Things ones, We have the ability to monitor not only the discussions but the posts to make sure that things do not get out of control. That happens with a lot of online discussions, and it's very unfortunate. And like I said, it's up to the owner to moderate that and to control it. And having your own little editorial page, which is kind of like what a blog is, also means that you have to control the letters to the editor a little bit.
Is that a good way of thinking about it, Sandra? Your own little editorial page. I mean, Scott talked about it in terms of a journal of thoughts, ideas. Sometimes they're random and stray and unconnected, but thoughts and ideas, or an editorial page.
It can be either, really. You can write about things going on in your personal life, thoughts you're having, things you're doing throughout the day, or significant events going on. Or you can, you know, write about different different philosophical ideas that you've been thinking through or you want some feedback on, or, you know, coming up with an entire essay on an issue and asking for feedback. There's different ways to approach what you put on a blog.
Here's a phenomenon I've noticed. I think everyone's noticed. You alluded to it just a moment ago, Sandra, and that is the whole phenomenon of how we communicate via email or over the Internet in general. I would get emails, and it was very clear from listeners who generally from who disagree or who are taking issue with something I've said, and it's very clear that they do not think I'm going to be reading this. They don't think a real person is actually be reading it. They're just venting. And sometimes I get the nastiest email from Christians. When I write back, the whole tone changes. It's almost as though, wow, I thought I was just tossing it out into the ether and venting my thoughts here. There's someone else up the other end listening.
That's very true. As Pastor Stiegmeier mentioned, that these things are read by people, and people get a lot more bravado when they're just sitting by themselves in front of their computer venting their thoughts than they would if they were talking to an actual person. When they find out that an actual person is listening, they shape up and get some manners, at least. Some of the time they do. And I was listening to your show earlier, kind of like prayer. If we instant message all our prayers, holy cow.
I'd like to hear from the rest of you. What blogs do you read? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nancy's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Pastor. I'm just wondering, how do you set up a blog?
Oh, that's a great question. Thank you. Well, let's talk to the guy who's done it, Pastor Stiegmeier.
Well, this is what's great about it and why it's a phenomenon that's just exploding right now, because it is super easy. I'm not a technologically savvy guy. I don't know really all that much about how computers work or computer programming. So what you do is you find a service like Blogger.com. That's what I did. And it's free, and they have templates that you can use, and you choose that, and it's just very easy. And it walks you through the steps. Blogger.com is a website where you would then create and register your blog. There are, of course, there's other ways you can go about it, but that is a very simple way to do it if you're not all that adept at the programming and technological part of it.
Should there be a warning on anyone's blog, unless all they're doing is just simply reproducing, say, news articles that they've taken from legitimate news sources and just saying, here it is, in case you didn't see it, everybody read. Should there be a warning on blogs that just say, look, what I write here might indeed be half-baked, and I reserve the right to take back anything I've said when I realize that I was just being stupid? I'd have to have that if I had a blog.
Yeah.
Because most of what I think at the moment's notice isn't worth other people hearing, to tell you the truth.
Right. Well, I think that's a good point. I mean, one of the warnings or caveats that I have on my own blog isn't that one, but it's that I wouldn't want people to assume that every website that I might link to means that I endorse every single thing that might be there. You have to be careful. And I, as a pastor and as a responsible Christian, a member of the community, I try to be as responsible about what I'm going to post. And again, just recognizing that once it's out there, of course you can retract it or take it back, but it can be read by anyone in the world who has that internet access. And you wouldn't want to put something on there that was done hastily or imprudently.
Sandra, you wanted to chime in?
Oh, I was just saying that's probably not a bad idea, but I think for many people, the common consensus is that the information isn't necessarily reliable, and people change their minds all the time on what they've written, and not to necessarily take everything too seriously.
Pastor, what kind of feedback have you gotten from your blog?
It's growing, for one thing. I'm getting more and more people who are coming through my blog and reading it, and I get all kinds of comments. I get mostly the people that will bother to comment, at least on my blog, are complimentary. They have something that they want to share and add. Occasionally, and I have gotten some hostile comments or hostile emails as a result of that. But that has not generally been my experience. I try not to be, and this is just my own choice, I try not to be too controversial, although at times I think I probably step over that line. But in general, I've really enjoyed the feedback and the comments that I've gotten.
Sandra, is the Internet in general, when it comes to like this back-and-forth chat rooms, but also blogging in particular, is it kind of the realm of men more than of women, do you think?
Gosh, that's a good question. I really don't, I don't know how to answer that. It's hard to tell, for one thing. You don't always know the sex of the person you're talking to in a chat room, much less the age, as we found out with many news stories. I think it kind of levels the playing field a lot, that you just don't know, and anyone can start up a blog, anyone can chat in a chat room and get involved in these discussions. So I think it's probably fairly even.
Pastor, do you think that blogging has a role in the church?
Well, it can, yes. It's a means of communication. And like with any other technology, it has its risks and it has tremendous advantages. A lot of what I post on my blog is just really fluffy stuff. You know, I might have a movie review or, you know, what my favorite song is or something like that. But a lot of times I will also post comments or bring attention to stories that I don't think are getting enough attention, or I may have theological observations. Some pastors put their sermons or excerpts from their sermons on the Internet, on their blogs. And I know that people benefit from that. So as a means of communication, yes, I think it can serve a very useful role.
Sandra, connecting people who would not normally have opportunity to talk with each other or to converse about a subject, is that another advantage here?
Oh, absolutely. Where else, except on the Internet, can you find so many people who want to discuss something that interests you without leaving the comfort of your own living room? It's a great way to connect with people who have common interests. That's one of the things that Higher Things is doing with our blogs, is connecting youth and pastors and any other interested people with expressing their Lutheran faith in real life. We have a number of pastors who post their sermons on their blogs, and any other thoughts, like Pastor Siegmeier said, that they wouldn't necessarily be able to bring up in Bible study or a sermon, but, you know, pastors are intelligent people too, and do think of things outside those venues on occasion when we let them. And, you know, we have some college students and seminary students, a couple of high school students who have different experiences in life and connect through Higher Things on the gospel and our Lutheran faith and how we express all that.
So in other words, there's a kid out in Wyoming someplace who wants to know whether he's the only one who's concerned about what's going on in his church, or he's the only one who's concerned about what he just read in a book or in the newspaper. He finds them through this medium of blogging.
Yes, he can find other people to talk about the issue with who have maybe read the book or had a similar experience and have done research that he hasn't done, or can point him to find out more information, or even just vent a little bit and discuss, you know, how to proceed, or just, you know, have some community and get to know each other.
Pastor Stiegemeier, all the concerns that I've voiced, that you have voiced, Sandra has voiced, concerning blogs here, do they stem from kind of a common problem? And that is, with regard to the Internet as a means of communication in general, it can substitute for a real relationship with another person, a real conversation with another person.
You're right. And that's why balance is important. And it can be addictive. You know, I don't know if that's clinically true, but I know that sometimes people can become quite obsessed or addicted with blogging or with any kind of activity with the Internet, and that can isolate. And so that is a risk. You know, there's really no way to ban this. So it's happening. It's out there. We would just, I hope, encourage people to remember that this should not become a substitute for real friendships, real live face-to-face conversations. See, I think once upon a time people used to write letters to one another, and they don't do that really very much anymore. And in a sense, this has taken that place. And so it can be good, but in moderation.
Is it here to stay? I mean, the Internet's obviously here to stay unless the power goes out. But is it here to stay, Or is it just one of those kind of things that 10 years from now we'll say, do you remember that? We used to have blogs, and something else will take its place. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I don't know. It's always risky to try and predict the future. I've never been good at that. I don't really know. I would suspect that it's going to be around for a long time, just like the Internet wasn't the passing fad, because now anyone can have sort of their own website, and you can update it regularly. But a lot of people start blogs and don't stick with them, too. I mean, that's a very common thing. Someone will have a blog for a month or two and then just get tired of it. But there's a growing number of people, and it's growing exponentially, who are starting and finding it to be interesting and helpful and innovative, and they're sticking with it.
Sandra, do you blog at all?
I do.
How do people get to it?
You can get to mine through the Higher Things website. There's a whole list of all of our blogs on a page there. Just click on the blogs link. Mine is called Madre's Missives, and I try and post about once or twice a week on some different thoughts that have entered my mind and different things going on in my life. I try to focus a lot on issues that pertain to women and news kind of going on in the world about things going on with feminism and different women's issues that I think I have a different take on.
Okay, so you can get to Sandra's by going to higherthings.org and click on blogs and you'll find hers. What's the name again, Sandra?
Madre's Missives.
Missives.
Yes.
Okay, and Pastor Stiegelmeyer, your blog, how do you get there?
The name of it is Burr in the Berg. You know, Burr as in Burr under someone's saddle. And Berg for Pittsburgh. So Burrinthburg, Burrinthburg.blogspot, blogspot.com.
Then with only a few seconds, would either of you recommend a central place for Lutheran blogs, good places where you might read some decent stuff?
You mean specific blogs?
Yeah.
Paul McCain, Pastor Paul McCain, has a blog. I don't know the address, Cyber Brethren. It's an excellent place to go.
That's through World Magazine, isn't it?
Yes,
yes,
World
exactly,
Magazine.
Through World Magazine. And there are others. There's quite a few.
Sandra Ostapowicz is chair of the web committee for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things. Sandra, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
And Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. His blog there, The Burr in the Berg. Scott, thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you.
Well, you know, I got a favorite, I got to admit, even though I'm jaded on blogs, and I will probably come very late to the party. I don't think I'll ever have one because I cannot imagine having any more time in the future to do this. Just doing what I do takes too much time. There's one called Beggars All, and I like it because it promotes the show. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.